Romans chapter 8. I always tell them, good luck, buddy. You know how easy it is to shut me up. Anyway, Romans chapter 8. Going to be reading verses 1 through 4 this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth. Lord, this freeing truth. Father, this truth that frees us to serve you from our heart. We no longer are under the law that says, if you don't, then you die. Lord God, if you do, then you're blessed. Father God, we have been given a gift of grace, which says, here it is, accept it. Thank you, Father, for that truth. Thank you for that gift. That gift that goes beyond our comprehension, our understanding, Lord. Sometimes we struggle, just as Paul here is describing one who would struggle with it. Father, the outcome of that, the truth that freed up that struggle. Thank you so much that you've given us truth. You've given us this, Lord, so that we can live freely before you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Real quick catch up. We've been going through Romans. In Romans 1 through 3, we saw the condemnation, how everyone is condemned before God. We saw in chapter 4 the faith of Abraham and how that faith can be ours. In chapter 5, we looked at what Adam did and how it affected the whole earth, and what Christ did and how it affected the whole earth. That the forgiveness of sins is there. It's true, it's there, and it's available. And it's just that one word, lambano. It's that word pisteo, which is believe, to believe. But there's also lambano, which is to receive or to grasp or to take hold of, to grasp hold of. That is all that is keeping the world from having salvation. And then we got on to chapter 6 and said, so should we mess with sin at all? Shouldn't we just go on sinning? Follow sin, whatever, because, hey, we're forgiven. And the answer, of course, is meganoita. May it never be. It's not even a question. It can't even be a question in your mind. Why? Because sin, we've been taken out of that sin box, and we've been baptized in Christ. We've been died with Christ. We were raised with Christ. The whole process, we were with Christ. So we have that relationship with him, and so there shouldn't even be a messing with it. He asks that several times in a couple different ways in that chapter. We're dead to sin, we're alive to God. Then he goes on and talks about the law in chapter 7. The law isn't the problem. Is the law sin? Well, no, we understand that, so that's perfect. So the law is obviously what's making me sin. No, the law is not what's making us sin. Sin is deceiving us and using the law, God's law, as a platform. So we went through all of that. Last week we came to the end of that conversation in which Paul was either as a Christian or a non-Christian. Whether this was before he was saved or whether this was after he was saved, I have a tendency to think you could apply it both ways, but I have a tendency to think he's talking about after he's saved. And he looks at the fact that in my mind I want to serve God. In my mind I understand the law of God is perfect, but in my members of my body, the members of my body aren't cooperating with that. Sin is still deceiving me. Sin is still taking the law, the perfect law that says you shall not covet, and sin says, why not? Why not? God just wants to hold something from you. God's just hiding something from you. And so the members of my body end up coveting. The members of my body end up sinning, following sin rather than following God. And he comes to that ultimate frustration. He says, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. And he comes to that end of that chapter and he says, wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am. So he comes to that frustration. says, you know, I want to serve God in my mind. I know what God demands. I know what his demands are. I know what the law says. And yet I'm condemned by that law because I look at members of my body and my members of my body are proving that that law is true and that law condemns me. So here I am wanting to serve God with my mind. He ends up in verse 25, the last verse. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So here I'm in this dilemma. He's already said, wretched man that I am. So then he comes to the freeing conclusion. That's what we're going to look at, the freeing truth. God's remedy for the sin issue. Starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you look what it's there for. And that's what we just talked about. His conclusion of, wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this body of death? He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, there is now, right now, and the word now is, I believe, because of the context of what's going on, it's talking about since he has been saved, since he is in Christ, there is now no condemnation. The word no is very emphatic, too. It's a word that's not usually used for the word no, but it means no one or nothing. There is now nothing, no one, condemnation. That's a great word, because I had a tendency to get more into the origin of the words here today. The word condemnation, and he uses this word twice in this passage, but the word condemnation here is a compound word. It's two words, kata and something else. Kata and krima. Kata means under, so there's an authority, a superiority. To be under that, and krima means to tear or to divide or to split apart. So basically what he's saying, or to judge, what he's saying is there is now no splitting apart under the authority of. There is now no dividing up or splitting down or tearing down under an authority. So what's he talking about? Well, who has the authority to judge us? Who has the true authority to judge? Who can look into our very hearts, our very natures, and be perfect in his judgment of us? God can. And he's saying there is no one, there is not God. He's talking about himself. He's talking about, not himself, this is Paul talking. He's talking about God. He's talking about God himself. He says, God is not willing to exercise that authority that he has, that truth that he has, and divide you apart underneath of him and tear you down under him. He's not willing to exercise what we were just talking about. He says, what I just proved, in my mind I'm serving God through the law, in my body I'm not, I'm condemned. I can be torn apart here. Under the law of God. I can be ripped apart here. I can be torn asunder under the authority of the law of God. And it would be a true occurrence. It would be something that cannot be defended. And he says, you know what? There is no tearing down apart under God. Because God's not doing it. God, who is worthy to do it, is not doing it because of what Christ in. Look, why not? For those who are what? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you remember the scripture that says he became sin for us. He became the essence, the nature of sin for us so that we might have the opportunity of becoming what? The righteousness of God in him. In Christ Jesus. When you believed in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, when you believed in him, when you placed your life in him, you became part of him. You received the Holy Spirit who is part of you. So you are in Christ, he is in you. And therefore what Christ has done is put on your account. My account, which he went through in chapter 7, he says, my account stinks. With my mind, I want to serve God, and I want to be under the law of God. I'm willing to follow the law of God, but my body's messing me up. Why? Because sin is deceiving me. Because sin sits there and says, you know what? There's something better. There's something greater. Get all you can. Go off for all the gusto, whatever it is. Sin is deceiving me. Sin is the issue, not God's law. But God's law points it out. It points it out, and God's law is there to condemn. But you know what? He says there's no condemnation if you're in Christ. Why? Well, keep going. Look what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Because, that word for is because, the law of the Spirit of life. What is the law of the Spirit of life? Well, as we have come through chapter 4, chapter 5, and even chapter 6, what we have seen is there is a law that God made, Spirit of life. The law that God set forth here is that we are justified by faith alone. There's the law. It's called a law of grace. I don't know how else to say it. You know, we have this problem with the word law. Why? Because it means we have to do something, right? But it's a law of grace. It's a law of the Spirit. It's a principle. Let's put that word in instead. The principle of the Spirit of life. The principle of the fact that Jesus Christ came and took our sin, took the punishment for all of our sin. That's called grace. That's called mercy. That's called His love in action. This is what He did. And when He did that, and we have received it, He places that on our account. It's on our account. Before we received it, He has already done it, and He's applied it to the world, and the world, He's given it to the world freely. The world has forgiveness of sins. The world is offered that as a, the world is given that as a gift, but there are many in the world who will reject that. What does that look like in their life? Well, that's next week, all right? But there's many who will reject that. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, He says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Now, when He said that, you know, He's comparing two things here. He's comparing the law of the Spirit of life to the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life, which is grace, to the law of sin and death, which is if you sin, you die. It's a pretty easy law to remember. All right? You go through the Old Testament. If you sin, you die. If you sin, you're cursed. If you sin, there's a huge problem. You look at what Christ did, and it's, since there's grace, you live. If you accept that grace, if you grasp it, if you believe, there's life. And the life is in the Spirit in which we have. But I want you to see this as they saw it. Because remember, He's writing to a church who was in Rome, a church in a city in which, by most estimates, there were about 60% of the people were slaves in Rome during that time. 60% of the people were slaves. And He says, the law of the Spirit of life will set you free from the law of sin and death. You know, to us, we're thinking, well, so it'll give you a good feeling. So it'll keep you from dying. To them, freedom was a huge word, all right? Remember when Paul was about to be beat on, and he said, would you, he told the, I don't know, the guy with the whip. Anyway, he said, would you beat a Roman citizen? That was a free person. That was someone who was free. And those people, if they beat him, could be in huge, huge trouble. And so he said, well, how did you get it? Because, hey, I paid a lot of money to get my freedom. He said, no, I was born into it. All right, so there were different ways of gaining freedom. But they understood what a doulos was. They understood what slavery was. I mean, we've been so far removed from it, I don't think we really have an inkling of what it is to be owned property of someone else. We really don't. But they understood it. And when he said, they could be free from the law of sin. They had this huge thought pattern of what freedom was, of what freedom was to them. The concept of freedom, it was a freeing of the bondage of slavery. Political freedom. Remember how political Rome was as the capital of the world. Freedom was a huge word. It was full of meaning to them. So they took that very seriously when he said, this law or this principle can free you from this one. They understood that that meant this second one no longer had any authority in their life. So what was the second one? The law of sin and death. The law of sin and of death, which was the law which said, if you sin, you die. We already discussed that. Sin was using God's law as its base of operation. God says no, and sin said, why not? Why not try? Remember in the garden? Satan and the serpent said, well, Eve, did God really say this? What did God say? And she told him, he said, did God say that? Yeah, he was just holding something back from you. He didn't want you to be as wise as him. He didn't want you to know good and evil like he does. He didn't want you to be like him. Why did he use that? Because that was Satan's worst failing. I will be like the Most High. That was his motivation. So that's what he passed on. When we are born into sin. So the law of God was misused by sin. It was deceiving us, condemning us. When we are born, we're born into that sin box. But when we have salvation, we are taken out of there. We are put into the box, the God box, in which he has done the work. God shows us the truth of our condition. And he showed us the truth of our condition through the law. But sin misused it. Sin misused that to satisfy ourselves, satisfy the flesh. And you know what? We still have the flesh. But there is a freeing part to this. We already looked at that, the fact that we're free in Christ, but let's continue on because in verses 3 and 4 it talks about the law's weakness. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. What the law could not do. When it says that, you think about it and you think, well, God gave the law. So what do you mean what the law couldn't do? Because obviously if God gave the law, well, then it ought to be strong enough to do anything, because God gave it. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want to look at verse 21. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 says this. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Guess what it is? Meganoita. May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be to those who believe. There wasn't a law given that could impart life. In other words, God limited what he gave to a purpose, for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to show us our sin. You go back to Romans, and he says, for what the law could not, and the word could not means impossible, incapable, or insufficient for the task, literally. What the law was insufficient for the task of, God did. But why was it insufficient for the task? Look what it says. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. It was insufficient for the task because it was mixed with the flesh. Because it was used by us. It was put into people. God said, here it is. Thou shalt not covet. And you mix it with poison, and guess what happens? The whole thing becomes poison. Thou shalt not covet. That stirs up in Paul. In all of us, all sorts of coveting. Then we want what is not ours. Why? Why? Because God must be holding something back. Because there's something better. Whatever it is, the flesh uses that. But that's the problem. That's the problem with the law. That's why That's why the law was weak, because of the flesh. But I want you to see this, because it says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God. Okay, the word did isn't in there. It's implied. But it's not in the original. God. What the law couldn't do, God. God. That's literally what it says. Yes, it means God did it. And here's how. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Sending his own son, and that's a possessive noun. Sending his own, his very own son in the likeness. I want you to see that. Because anyone who looked at Jesus Christ on earth saw him as a person just like anyone else, sinful flesh. But he was in the likeness, in the similarity of sinful flesh. Was he in the flesh? Absolutely. Did he come as a person, as a man? Absolutely. But it was not in the sinful. He did not have a sin nature. Why? Because he was virgin born. Didn't have an earthly father to pass down that sin nature. So he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful in the flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he was fully man. He came as 100% man. As an offering. Look at what it says. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering, is again, you see it as it's italicized, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, also for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And that's that same word. On behalf of sin, the word for sin, it's on behalf of or because of sin. But he condemned sin in the flesh. And that's the same word condemned. He took his authority and over sin and ripped it apart, divided it down, stomped it under. What he could do, what he is allowed to do, he did. He took it down from its stronghold, giving mankind a way out. And he did it for a purpose. Look at the purpose, verse 4. So that, and that's that word henna. That's the henna clause. That's the, in order that. This happened in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that the requirement. Now it's interesting to me because the word requirement is that word that we've looked at several times about being right with or righteous. Okay? Because often we use the term, are you right with God? Or have you been right with God? Well, this is that same term. How can you be right with God and this was Paul's argument back in chapter 7. How can I be right with God if I'm wanting to serve God and yet God says don't covet and my body I'm coveting? My body, I want something that's not mine. How can I be righteous? How can I be right with God? And look at what it says. Verse 4. All of this, God sent his son. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Might be complete. And the word fulfilled, fascinating. The word fulfilled means to make completely, finish, filled, come to an end, proclaim completely. The requirement of the law, which is what? Live perfectly or die. There's the requirement. Do this perfectly or you will die. Eternally, physically, whatever. You're going to die if you aren't perfect in God. But because of what Christ did, because of what God did, he fulfilled that requirement. He completed it, totaled it. So, and he did it in us. You see that? Look at what it says. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us who? Who are his? In us who are still sinning. In us who still have an issue with sin. In us who are in Christ Jesus, who have his life on our account, who are in his service, not in ours. And by the way, it shows who us is. Look at this. It shows who us is. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does walk mean?
Live.
Live our life. Who are not living our life according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wait a second. If we sin, isn't that living our life according to the flesh? What does it look like? What does it look like to live according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh? We're going to talk about that next week because he explains it. So next week, we're going to talk about a picture of that. What that is exactly. What it is to walk according to the Spirit rather than walk according to the flesh. Because it's only those who are walking according to the Spirit who have the requirement of the law fulfilled in them. The requirement of the law is complete obedience or die. But it's only those who are walking according to the Spirit who have that. So what is that? I'll give you a clue. It's being in Jesus Christ. But what does that look like? Well, again, it's what we're going to talk about next week. But I want you to see this one word here. Because he says who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Not out of the Spirit, but according to. Now remember that word. We're going to talk about it next week, all right? Because it's got huge implications. Huge. So what is this freeing truth? Well, number one, there's no condemnation from God. God no longer condemns us. God no longer, he has the ability, he has the right, he has the authority to come and to tear us apart under him, under his authority. And yet he does not. Why? Because he sent his own son. Because of that. Now, the law was weak. The law was weak because it's given to fallen flesh. But Christ accomplished what we could not. He pushed sin under his rule. He made a way for our salvation. He makes a way for us to live today above sin, in the midst of sin, having victory over it. We'll talk about what that looks like, all right, next week. We don't have to follow our flesh. We have a new spirit within us. We can yield to that spirit. We can serve God from our heart. Paul's point here isn't, again, we go back to chapter 6. Paul's point here isn't to say, well, guess what? We've been totally forgiven. We can just sin all we want. That's not his point. Because that has, he says, meganoita. He says, that's got nothing to do with anything. It shouldn't even come up as a question. Why? Because sin is out of the picture. God's forgiven us. Now, if I do something against you, does that mean I'm not condemned? No, I can go to jail. If I steal something from you, I can go to jail. Am I condemned eternally for it? No. Am I going to have to pay for it here in the flesh? Yes. Will you trust me again? I may have to work on that. Okay. This relationship here is one in which I need to go back and make it right. This relationship here has been totally 100% taken care of. Why? Why? Because if it hadn't have been, then I would still have to serve God by the law. I would still have to say, if I sin once, I'm dead. I'd still be under that law. But since this is taken care of, I'm not under the law that says if I don't serve God, I'm dead. I'm under the law that says I have given you every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Therefore, serve me from your heart. We get to serve God from our heart. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Is there still a problem with sin? Not before God. Before us, absolutely. And it's God who shows us the problem. Don't misunderstand me. God hasn't forgotten sin. Okay? He still in my life comes to me and says, do you know what you did by saying that to Chris? Do you know how you hurt her? I say, okay, God, please forgive me. He says, I've already forgiven you. Okay, God, I goofed. I know you goofed. I'm the one that told you. Go handle it with her. Okay? God is done with sin. God isn't condemning us. He's not tearing us down underneath sin anymore. He tore sin down and reigns over sin now. He's not condemning us. He's showing us. He shows us our sin so that we can take care of it between each other. But he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't tear us apart under it. Why? Because his son was torn apart. Because his son paid the price so that we can be his child. So that we can now serve him from our heart. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We get to serve God now from our heart, not because we have to. And this is the thing he's building, that we are justified by faith alone. It's not of the law. We're not having to serve God. We get to. We don't have to live for him. We get to. We don't have to bear his name. We get to bear the name of Jesus Christ. We get to because we're in Jesus Christ. And he loves us so much. Now, next week, we're going to define those terms, what it is to walk according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. But if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I would invite you today to be a child of his. He does not ever want to condemn you. He offers you this freely. He doesn't ever want to divide you and tear you down underneath his authority. He has offered his son. He has given his son. He has offered salvation. It's free. It's a gift. It's forgiveness is given. There's only one issue that stands between us and salvation and living for him and being his child, and that is unbelief. That's unbelief. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week too, what that looks like, because walking in the flesh is unbelief. We'll dig into that. But that's the only issue. It's unbelief. It's not lambano, not receiving, not grasping, taking hold of, grasping and tightly to what he has done. I would invite you today to receive that precious gift. If you are saved, then know this. We are our own worst enemies. We are our own worst enemies in living for Jesus Christ. Why? Because we get so caught up in what I have done. God, you must hate me. We don't attribute the truth of the nature of God to how he views us in total and complete love. God loves you, and he wants the very best for you. Live for him. Yield to him. Yeah, the members of our body are strong. Sin is strong in us. We still have the flesh, but we can yield to Jesus Christ. Live for him. Let's close in prayer.